I know Jerry's been going through the book of Proverbs all this time. He was gracious enough to give me the freedom to either follow with Proverbs or go to a different passage. Because of what God is doing in me, I have chosen to go to a different passage. So we will be in the book of Romans today. I'm going to touch a little bit on chapter 6, spend most of the time in chapter 7, and we'll kind of touch on chapter 8 at the end. So let me just start with Romans 6, 1 through 14 is a very pivotal passage in Paul's letter. It's one of the, on the one hand, it's a very pinnacle part of Paul's presentation that shows that those who are spiritually dead can have life through union with Jesus Christ. And that's good news. Those who are spiritually dead can have life through Jesus Christ. There's also the launching pad for another presentation. That's an affirmation of freedom to live a righteous life. And that's where God is doing his work in helping me to become more aware of what that righteous life is all about. It's what I hope to share with you and give you an opportunity to leave this place with maybe a better understanding. It's, I don't know if you're like me, if you've been raised in the church, you hear all this nebulous and kind of ethereal wording and things that people say, and I think, well, that sounds good, but what does it really mean? I don't understand what I'm supposed to be doing with that. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense when you see all the ethereal stuff and the practical everyday life, and how does that come together? So hopefully that's what we can do here today, and at least to some degree. For those of you who like outlines, here is the outline that we're going to be working through today. First of all, we're not under law, but under grace. It's Romans 6:14. And then there's a little bit of a digression in there where he says, if that's true, then why don't we just go ahead and sin so that grace may abound? And he says, but absolutely not. And then where we're going to spend a lot of time today is how can we legally be freed from the law? Romans 7, 1 through 3. And then why must we be freed from the law? 7, 4 through 6. And then what happens to a believer who tries to relate to God through the law? 13 to 25. And then what happens to a believer who relates to God through the Holy Spirit? And that's where we get into a little bit of a chapter 8. So my hope is that we can see the source of a victorious life and a righteous life. So keeping this simple line of thought in mind can help us understand the powerful teaching of this vital New Testament passage. We often picture Romans as a doctrinal book that's very difficult to understand and full of deep and difficult truth. I am one who thinks that Romans is more practical than doctrinal. If you look at it, Paul simply looked around him and saw people experience a daily demonstration of the reality of sin. And then in seeking to explain faith, he went back to Abraham, and he saw that for Abraham, faith meant unwavering trust in God's promise. And in turning, his unwavering trust led Abraham to respond to God's word. And so Abraham was submitted. And there's a word that we want to hang on to today. That submission, being submitted. We need to remember that word. Another example of Paul's practicality was when he turned his attention to how faith works in us to produce a righteous life. He explored how we find the freedom to be righteous. Oh, it is good to know that sin in his life, and of course in ours, had for him and has been for us made inoperative. In other words, we no longer have to live in sin. We no longer have to obey it. But we still feel its pull, don't we? Every single day. At times, when we honestly want to respond to God, we find ourselves choosing the opposite way. So you ask, what does it take for us to live victoriously? How do we experience the flow of divine power? Paul's answer was simple, but a little bit surprising. He said, sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but you're under grace. Romans 6:14. So we must be released from the law to live a Christian life under grace and experience freedom. There's another word I want you to hang on to today, is freedom. Chapter 7 and 8 in Romans hinge on this point. So let's look at some answers that he provides. I'm going to take the time here at the beginning of the sermon to read most of chapter 7, and then we'll refer to it as we go. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin is except through the law. But for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. I'm going to stop right there for now. So, how can we legally be freed from the law? Paul turned to marriage for an illustration. A married couple is bound to each other under the law until one of them dies. Now, the death of a partner frees both so that the living partner is free to remarry. Our union with Jesus is a real union. When he died, we were legally released from any obligation to the law. God considers us to have died to the law through the body of Christ, and so to be free from any past obligation to live under it. So, that's how. Now, why must we be freed from the law? Verses 4 through 6. This is an extremely significant question. Why must we be freed from the law? It is a central teaching. It is central to the Bible's teaching on the law and the believer. What Paul said here is that the old nature, our sinful passions, our old nature is aroused or literally stimulated or energized by the law. Do not covet produced in me every kind of covetous desire. We want what we cannot have, right? The result of this stimulation is that we produce sin's deadly fruit. But once we were not under law, we can relate to God in a new way. And this new way is by the Spirit, who speaks to us directly from within. While law energizes the old nature, the Spirit stimulates the new nature. And the result of the Spirit's ministry is that we produce the fruit of righteousness. Scripture is clear about the two natures that we have. The old nature and the new nature blend to form our conscious self, but they are distinct. The point is, the old and new natures are channels through which our lives are controlled. And they're either controlled by sin and our selfishness, or by God and the Spirit. So the question is, how are these two channels opened? What can we do to experience God's control? You see, the energizing principle is at work here and everywhere around us. The child who is told no or don't touch the cookies, they're for company, finds his hunger for what he wanted and was said no for, and his hunger for the cookie increased. The forbidden seems far more desirable. That's those covetous desires that Paul spoke about. The believer has two natures. The old, with its focus on self, what I want, when I want it, how I want it, and I want it now. And that nature is self-centered. It always focuses on my way. That is sin dwelling in me. The new nature, with its focus on submitting to the Spirit. There's that word again. We submit to the Spirit. The new nature is Spirit-focused. The new nature looks to fulfill His way and results in a righteous life. So, it's either my way or His way. Question is, can you trust Jesus to be everything you need enough to submit, to let go of your own selfish desires and to submit to His loving control? We need to be able to trust in order to submit. Jesus is enough. Let go of that issue that you're struggling with, that relationship that you're in tension with at work, the struggle that you have with another family member, all of that, just let go and let Him have it and submit to His will and trust Him with it instead of grabbing a hold of it and wanting control of it for yourself and saying, this is what it has to be in order for me to be happy. When we approach life through the law, all is marked off by do's and don'ts. Our sinful nature is charged with energy. That goes back to don't eat the cookie. But when we approach life in God's new way, seeing each challenge that comes our way as an opportunity to let God express Himself through us, we are on our way to victory. And that's exactly what He wants to do. God is there in us, wanting to share with us and move in us, to flow through us to other people. So many times we get focused on, this is what I want, this is what I need, this is important to me. And God's saying, look at the people around you. What do they need? So, what is the experience of the believer who places him or herself under the law? A man by the name of Lawrence Richards wrote a paraphrase of Romans 7, 13, 15 to 23. Thought it was pretty good. Let me read this. I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. Because I don't want to do the things I do, it's clear that I agree that what the law says is good and right. I'm that much in harmony with God anyway. But somehow, I'm not in control of my own actions. Some sinful force within me takes over and acts through my body. I know that nothing good exists in the old me. The sin nature is so warped that even when I desire good, I somehow can't do it. Sin dwelling in me is to blame for this situation. It all seems hopeless. The fact is that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. In my inmost self, I delight in God's law. But another principle wars with the desire to obey and brings me as a captive to my knees before the principle of indwelling sin. Paul goes through all that just to say that he cannot keep the law, and we need to know that we can't either. Paul's effort to keep the law, with which he agreed, had failed. The sin nature kept enough control over him to make it plain that no matter how he tried to keep the law, he fell far short of the holiness and goodness it reveals. Paul found striving within himself to keep the law through self-effort resulted in keeping the sin nature activated. And it sounds so hopeless. So what do we do? Which brings us to the next point. What happens to a believer who relates to God through the Holy Spirit? Romans 7 ends with a cry, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Victory answered. It says, "There is no condemnation, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." You've been set free if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've been set free. Sin within us is overcome by a new and powerful principle, that of the Spirit of life. Put simply, Paul found his answer in realizing that even as a believer, he could not keep the law. But at this point in his life, he was no longer trying. Paul no longer felt any obligation to try, to strive, to do what he could to keep the law. He'd finally accepted himself as a sinner with no hope of pleasing God in himself. So Paul turned his gaze back to the cross, and he found joy in the thought of no condemnation. And you can find the same joy. When he stopped trying and instead relied on God to express his own divine life through Paul's personality and giftedness, then the righteous requirements of the law were fully met in him. Sin lived in Paul, and sin does live in each of us. But, my friends, Christ lived in Paul, and Christ lives in us too. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" There are so many times when in my life, and as I look at the people around me and as I look at our society, when I look at the body of Christ, for heaven's sake, we put so much emphasis on what Adam did. You say, Adam brought sin. Yes, he did. Jesus died to save us from that. Let's focus on that and focus on Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection and the freedom and the resurrection that we have in him because of that. Let's not focus on Adam. That's done with. Jesus is alive and well in us and through us, and he wants to move in us and through us into the world. I think the church has lost its passion for others. We are so focused on what sin is in the world and how it's so awful and terrible that we've forgotten we've got victory over that. And we need to share with that victory with the people around us. We reign with Jesus in this life. We are part of his kingdom right now. It's not when he returns. It's not when you go to heaven. We are part of his kingdom right now, sitting in this place. Every day you walk this earth, you are living in his kingdom. We are heirs with Jesus. We have everything we need. The hard part for us is to live in that fact. And that is a fact, my friends. We do have everything we need. Jesus really is everything we need. Let me compare Romans 7 and 8 as we continue the thought of this, the progression of Paul's thoughts. It says, I struggle to keep the law versus I yield myself to Jesus. If Paul concentrated on keeping the law rather than on trusting Jesus, his old nature was stimulated and he sinned. And that's exactly what happens in our life. When Paul concentrated on trusting, yielding, and surrendering to Jesus, the Spirit energized his new nature and he found himself living a righteous life. And so can you. Paul realized the battlefield of self-effort can be replaced with Spirit enablement. We either battle with our minds and self-will, or we rest in the relationship we have with Jesus. Our obligation then is not to the law, but to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The law has been replaced by an intimate, personal relationship with God. Verse 14 says, those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. You see how personal that is? You are part of the family. You are heirs with Jesus Christ. Trying to strive to be good results in sin. Walking in a relationship with Jesus results in the requirements of the law being fulfilled in us. You see, how can relationship be the key to moral victory? That's that part of I was talking about at the beginning when it's this ethereal thing, and how do you connect the two with, okay, the relationship and a moral victory, and how does that connect? Paul showed us that as we deepen our relationship with the Lord, the Spirit of God gains more and more control over our lives. Then the Spirit will give life to your mortal bodies. Yes, in our mortality, we are in the grip of sin. But let me be clear. Sin is not your master. We do not have to obey it. The resurrection of Jesus paid for that. It has always taken resurrection, that life from the dead, for God to express himself in human beings. Resurrection is exactly what God provides for those who live in accordance with the Spirit and have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Earlier in his letter, Paul says, all men are spiritually dead. They desperately need righteousness and can only receive it as a gift. You don't strive for it. It's given as a gift because of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, focusing on the likeness of Jesus in 18 to 30, Paul explains how the gospel produces righteousness in a believer. God has chosen to shape redeemed men in the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ, verse 28. It is our destiny to be like Jesus. Do you know that? God is committed to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. He is committed to us to do that in us and through us. I'll remind you of what Paul said in Romans 6:22. Since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, that's that submission that we were talking about that gives us the freedom. Since you've been set free from the sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. You have your fruit. That's present tense. It's not something that's going to be coming. You have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the outcome of that is eternal life. We keep striving for heaven. I'll be perfect when I get to heaven. That sanctification is ours. God is committed to help us be like Jesus, but at the same time, he understands, because of our sinful nature and our selfishness, he understands that takes time. Jesus asks us to let him show us how to give up our selfish desires. That does not come naturally for any of us. This divine commitment means ultimately the renewal and transformation of the whole creation. It means that one day sin will be demolished and that we will be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. It also means that we now have hope. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul spoke of a progressive transformation, of a growth in Christ's likeness, which we can absolutely expect to take place. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are being transformed. That's a passive tense. You're not striving for it. You don't need to strive for it. You are being transformed by the Spirit. That is the Spirit at work in you right now. You are in the process of becoming more like Jesus because of what the Spirit is doing in you. It's his work, not yours. As the Spirit of God shapes the likeness of Jesus within us, we need never concern ourselves with the law. When we let go of the need to be in control, the life of Jesus will overflow in spontaneous righteousness. What the law never was able to produce, the Spirit of God within us is producing even now. You can rest in him. And that's what he wants you to do. That's what he's asking you to do, is just rest in what I've already done. Be in relationship with me. Commune with me, worship me, and you will be in the process of becoming more like me. When you are focused on the law and you work toward that personal code of conduct. I've got to do this and don't do that and do all this stuff. That is contrary to the gospel, my friends. You cannot save yourselves by self-effort. The gospel is that Jesus has already done what is necessary. My encouragement to you is to let go of personal striving and let the Holy Spirit flow through your personality and your giftedness. Now, in order to try to take the ethereal and the practical and bring them together, let me share with you some things out of my own personal life. Again, I have not arrived. God is still continuing to work on me in all of this. I don't share this as I say, you know, look at me, I'm something special, because I'm not. Far from it. But I hope this story and what I'm sharing with you can help you connect what I'm talking about on a very practical basis. Many of you know I work at Chick-fil-A and love my job. My stated goal at work is to give glory to God. I love my job because it's a perfect fit for my spiritual gifts. Hospitality, encouragement, those are primarily my strongest gifts. Over the last couple of months, I've not been enjoying my work as much. I was making suggestions to help make the dining room more efficient, and no one was listening, and no one was making the changes that I thought were necessary to make it better. I was not getting any kind of recognition. I was not getting respect. I was not getting the glory that was due to me because of my wonderful plans and what I thought needed to get done like yesterday, and it still wasn't being done. Then through my study of the Word and prayer, and I was reading a book called Understanding People by Larry Crabb. One morning as I was driving to work, just kind of thinking about all the things that I had been studying about and reading about, and the Spirit says, Jack, are you listening? And I said, well, you know, I'm here. And it became clear that I was not focusing on giving God glory at all. My thinking had become selfish. I wanted recognition. And I'd been studying on this passage. God says, you know, you're in the middle of that, and you're living that passage at Chick-fil-A. Yes, I am. And as I drove, I repented of my selfish desires and began to praise God for the spiritual gifts He had given me. I asked the Holy Spirit to remind me of how God wants to move through me to bless others. I wanted to get my focus off of me and my own personal desires. I guess the question I want to ask here this morning is, where are you? Do you have some struggles with other people, wanting something done yesterday, wanting something to change so that makes your life easier? I know one of the things that God continues to deal with me on a daily basis is because I'm in the dining room, I have the privilege of cleaning up messes, emptying the trash, cleaning the restrooms, all of the fun stuff. And I get inside my own head and inside my own spirit. Somebody will do something that's on our staff, one of our team members, and they get up and leave a mess on the table and say, "Why can't they just clean up after themselves? Come on." But that's about me, not about them. Because it's making my life a struggle. You know, I have to clean up after them. Well, that's my job. I'm there to serve. That's who God made me to be. And it makes me struggle when I say, "Okay, God, you made me this way. Why am I so upset about it? When I have the opportunity to serve, but I'm complaining about it, and I don't want to do that." You ever been there? The other thing that God is working on inside me is all the grumbling and complaining. You know, all the inside my own head. I very rarely will make a comment about that. Occasionally I will. I know I've got another coworker here that can verify the fact that I do. But I try not to. The grumbling and complaining, Paul says, do everything without grumbling or complaining. And I don't. I grumble and complain inside my own head quite a lot. And it's still wrong. You know, if we look at a woman with lust, we've committed adultery. If we grumble and complain, it's still sin. And I am in the process of being in that relationship with Jesus in such a way that in the moments when God says, "Jack, that's not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit," you're right. It's not. I'm sorry. And I change and begin to be gracious and loving and kind and exhibiting the fruit that he wants us to live. And that is the Spirit at work in me, transforming. That's how it connects. And I hope that is a way that can help all of us to understand what it means to live a righteous life and to live a victorious life. When we are in a relationship with Christ, when that inner voice, that still small voice within us says, "Oops," we can say, "Yep, you're right." And change what we're doing. So I invite you today, as we bring the service to a close, as we sing, allow the Holy Spirit, that still small voice within you, to say, "You know, that action, that thought, those words, you need to repent." I had to. I continually have to. But I invite you to repent today, to just bring those things to the foot of the cross and just say, "God, I want to join you. I want to join with you in this transformation that you're working in me." Maybe there's someone in your life that God's saying, "You know, you need to go apologize. You need to reconnect with that person." Because God is a God of relationships. He wants us to have a relationship with Him, and He wants us to have a loving relationship with those around us. And maybe there's a person that you need to go back and say, you know, I said something or I did something the other day that was wrong, and I want to ask for your forgiveness. And I encourage you to use those words. I ask for your forgiveness, because we can say, I'm sorry. What are you sorry for? You're asking, it's not about you. You're asking for their forgiveness. And we do that with God, and we need to do that with others. So as we bring the message to a close, allow the Spirit to move within you. The stairs are open. If you want to come and pray and lay some things down, that's certainly an option. If you feel like you can do your repenting and sharing with God at your seat, then that's okay too. But let's get in touch with the Spirit and work with the Spirit in this transformation process that He is working in us. So, Father, I thank You for our time together. I thank You for what You are doing in us. Your Spirit is at work within us, and You are transforming us to be more like You. Father, we praise You and we worship You for that. Help us, Father, to recognize those times when the Spirit nudges our heart and our mind that says, oops, that's not exactly what I wanted. Those words were not loving, not full of grace and mercy. That action was wrong. Father, show us those areas in our life where we need to repent and bring them to the foot of the cross and release them to You and walk in the freedom and the newness of life that You want us to live in and that you provide for us. Do Your work in our hearts, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.